Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And no, it is not Oklahoma behind me. I'll explain it like this. In the book of Yaakov, James, one of my favorite books in all of Scripture, it says this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will do such and such. We will go to such and such a city, stay there a year, trading, and make a profit. You don't even know if you will be alive tomorrow. For all you are is a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. Instead, you ought to say, if Adonai wants it to happen, we will live to do this or that. But as it is, in your arrogance you boast. All such boasting is evil. Well, I haven't been doing a lot of boasting about where I would be. That's not the point. But the point is that I'm not in Oklahoma getting ready for Shavuot. Instead, I'm in Florida, and this is the part of the backyard of my mother's house, and explain in just a moment. It's just fascinating to me, though, before I start. You know, I started doing streaming videos back in 2000, I think it was, in Jerusalem. And back then, we had all this bulky equipment. You had to look for a connection and everything. Well, I'm sitting out here in the backyard with a wireless microphone hooked into a computer, which will eventually go wireless onto the internet. And be loaded up from there, and most of you will receive it via wireless. So how cool is that? Well, as I said, I'm in Jacksonville, and I got a call the other day. My mother, as many of you know, her health has been declining. She's in her 80s, and so she took a bit of a fall and has a black eye, and so I came down here to help her. We're actually right now working on getting her into assisted living, and she has to have some surgery in the midst of that. So looks like for the month of May, I'm going to be kind of burning the roads up between Oklahoma and Florida, and you know, Bezrat Hashem, God willing and with His help, is the attitude that we should all have in life, that we don't do what Yaakov was telling us not to do. And, you know, he was saying, do not boast about, don't say, this is what I'm going to do, this is my plans, this is my plans for life. You know, we need to submit those plans unto his authority, knowing that in the end, he's going to know best. And so, many of you have been, you know, you've been with us for a couple of years, and through our moves to Oklahoma, or our move to Oklahoma, and then the Kathy's parents last year, and the passing away of her father. And now it's just another, you know, another chapter that we're living. And I know many of you go through some of the same things. The only difference is Mike has to be lived out on camera, which is kind of a fascinating thing still to me to this day. Well, in the midst of that, I have not even had a chance to turn on the news. Very little. My computer connection here is not good. My wireless card is, I'm not even sure what I'm going to do as far as loading these videos up, but we're going to work on it tonight. But with that, I don't even have the news on cable right now, so I don't even know what's going on. Haven't looked much at what's happening in the world. I would imagine that which was happening last week is still happening this week, and it probably hasn't gotten any better. So just figure it like that. But this week we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 24, verse 23, Ezekiel 44, verses 15 through 31, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 8, and 9. And I apologize if in the next couple of weeks the Torah portion's a little bit, these videos are a little shorter than normal. That may just be the way that it has to be at the moment. I'm going to do the best I can to get this up on a weekly basis. But as soon as I turn this camera or the computer off today, I've got to take my mother to the hospital, and we've got to have a consultation with the doctor. So I know that you guys understand, and you guys are awesome anyway. So let's go right into the Torah portion, and Leviticus chapter 21 and 22 is a little bit of a carryover what we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks regarding the holiness specifically. And with all this shade back here, you'd think I could get just a little break, but I got the sun just coming in there just harsh instead of it being right behind the leaves here in just a minute. So maybe that'll change in a second. I look terrible on this camera from my end. I don't know about you. I don't have my camera with me, so I can't do any adjustments here. But in the Torah portion, okay, get back to the task at hand today. Within these two chapters is a lot, specifically now it's having more to do with the priesthood and about holiness, and it continues, the whole thing's about holiness, but it kind of steps it over from the people, from the people in the tribes over to this specific tribe of the priests of the Levites, and how they are to live a life that is, though everyone is to live holy, okay, there's a this thing that has happened in, it doesn't matter if it's in Judaism or in Catholicism or in the basic corner church, is this line that happens somewhere between the chairs and the front, you know, the seats and the bema seat in the synagogue, or the pews and the altar and the pulpit in a Christian church. But somehow in our minds, we get this separation between the laity on one side and those that are called into ministry on the other side. And the truth is that I've seen both sides of this thing. I've seen both sides as far as the reactions to this. That in some, like you take the Catholic Church, or you take Orthodox Judaism, is another pretty good example, where you have, you know, what the rabbi said is the absolute truth, and nobody questions it. Or what the priest says, what the Pope says specifically, is probably the best example we can use. That, you know, if the Pope says it, well, then it must be true, and, you know, don't ever question what the Pope says, because he is the direct authority. And the other side of that is, well, you know, we just got, you know, everybody's the same. Well, I to me, the truth is, the Levites, yes, they were human beings like everybody else, but they had a specific calling. And that calling was a very high calling, and it was to be an example. To be an example to the people through their walk. Not everybody had in that day a scripture to read. You know, not everyone was issued at their confirmation a copy of the Torah. So everyone, mainly what the people had was the priest walking it out in front of them. And so these priests had a very high responsibility, and that was to be an example of godliness to the people around them. And I guess that some people can say, well, we are all called to be, you know, priests unto him. Yeah, that's true. But there's still today those who have an active place in public ministry. You know, I'm one of those. And I take it as an honor, and I take it as responsibility, and one that kind of scares me from time to time, that in this position that the Father's called me to be, it doesn't make me any better than you. It doesn't mean that, you know, I'm going to stand in I'm going to be able to sit in the holy man chairs in eternity. No, what it means, though, is that I have responsibility to live a life that is an example of this word unto those around me. You have the same thing. You know, I guess it could be argued that there's not a lot of difference, but I think that there is a bit of a higher calling to those that are in public ministry, that we need to be we definitely need to be an example. And I think there will be as Yaakov talks about, there will be a harsher judgment for those who are in, who have been called into ministry. And I guess the words, you know, called into ministry, and those are still words that are kind of difficult to deal with, because we're all called into ministry. And so there shouldn't be this line of separation between the laity and the clergy, but at the same time, there is a scriptural precedence for those who are, you know, the Levitical priesthood here, those who are in ministry today, that our life should be an example. And one of the examples it should be of servanthood, okay? We should be people that are leading in worship through our example. You know, if you've heard my message I did a couple of years ago on use words if necessary, how it I just refuse anymore to be a part of the conference thing that the leaders stand in the back and talk during the teachers stand in the back and talk during the worship time. And, you know, oh, wait a minute, I'm one. Now everybody listen to me. I refuse to be a part of that, because how can I possibly stand in front of you and say that you should be worshiping and I'm standing in the back talking to somebody? How hypocritical that is. Now, we're going to go over to Leviticus chapter 23 and spend the majority of our time there. And in this, we see what is referred to, you know, in the book of Psalms, it says, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your namesake. Well, the word is actually cycles. Lead us in the cycles of righteousness for your namesake. And within the words of Leviticus chapter 23, we see his cycles of righteousness. That it is the feasts and festivals, starting, of course, with the Shabbat. Now, remember, years ago, this is probably 1988, 89, something like that, my Assembly of God pastor standing up in a Sunday morning service and teaching us that morning on Leviticus chapter 23 and all the shadows that were in Leviticus 23, and went through every one of the feasts and festivals. And my thought at the end of that message was, well, if it's so important, why aren't we doing this? You know, if this is so important, then why are we doing, you know, why have we changed? And I didn't really understand even my whole thought process that I was going through back then. But, you know, when you look at it, it does kind of put things in a bit of a quandary, does it not? That we see today that the cycles of righteousness that the Almighty has placed for us in the book of Leviticus have been changed. Well, in Daniel, who is it that changes things? It is the anti-Messiah that changes the times and the seasons. Now, I don't know if she'll be listening today or not, but I had a wonderful opportunity to sit down with a relative last night over dinner, and she asked me a question about Scripture. She said, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, of course not. And but I said, now, understand, do you really want the answer? And that's kind of a typical one I've been using lately, is to look at somebody when they say, I have a question. Could you answer a question for me? I'll say, do you really want the answer? You know, because some people don't want the answer. So she said, yes, I really do. So she started to explain to me the research that she had done on you know, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Messiah, and how, you know, she had just not been able to come up with Friday to Sunday. And she said, now, the way that I've studied this out is that Messiah was probably executed on Wednesday night, and so went through that night. At the end, I said, you've done your homework perfect. And she said, you know, it's funny, I called my pastor, and she was asking her pastor about this, and he said, you know, you're exactly right, but in all my years of ministry, no one has ever asked the question. You know, what does that say about us? What does that say about people that are sitting in churches Sunday after Sunday? And I dare say people that are sitting in Messianic congregations Saturday after Saturday, is we don't question anything. We just kind of take it as, oh, well, I guess that person standing up there, that person who was sitting in that holy man chair, that person who is called to ministry, I guess that they know what they're talking about. And so most people, the vast majority of people, just do not spend the time to research it out themselves at all. Well, that led to quite a conversation in the end. And it was a very, very good conversation, and one that I look forward to finishing and to continuing with this relative of mine. Now, at the end, I did quote the rest of, in fact, I started the quote, and she finished it for me. But the scriptures I was reading as we started in the book of Yaakov, or James, over in James chapter 4, by the way, at the end, the last verse is verse 17. So then anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it is committing a sin. See, when we understand His word, His instructions, and this is basic as basic can be this week, folks. We've gone through a lot of things of leprosy and all this stuff, and then we come back, and it's like the Father's saying, okay, now that I've taken you through some of that, let's go back to the basics. Let's go back and make sure that we have the foundation. And that's something we should be doing really, you know, on a constant basis. And we see Him doing this in Scripture. That once we see these things, you know, her question to me, and if she's listening this week, she's probably going to be maybe a bit embarrassed, but you don't know who it is. But her question was, you know, well, now that I know that these, you know, that these festivals, she said, I don't do Easter in the way that Easter is done. She said, I celebrate it as, you know, the resurrection of Messiah and Christmas as His birth and things. Now that I know, you know, I mean, I'm not doing it with that in my heart. And I said, what I've told many people, well, you know, in the end, it really doesn't matter when we talk about these things, if what we observe, it doesn't matter what we're thinking. It matters what is He thinking. And what is He thinking? That what fellowship does light have with darkness? Do not mix, as we talked about last week, the mixtures. Do not mix the pagan with the holy, the profane with the holy. This is, you know, do not be lukewarm, or, you know, be hot or be cold. Either go do Easter and do the whole thing. I mean, you know, eat bunny rabbits until you throw up. Go out and chase the boiled eggs, you know, but don't call it something it's not. Go ahead. If you're going to do that, take it to the extreme, you know. Go ahead and celebrate it for what it is, a festival to the false god of fertility. If you're going to celebrate Christmas, celebrate it for what it is. But if you're going to celebrate according to His word, then get into His word and do it in the way that He says for us to do. And the first one is Shabbat, okay? You know, I mean, here it is. In verse 3 of chapter 23, work is to be done on 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a Shabbat of Yah, even in your homes. Okay. I'm talking with another friend of mine recently. He had this conversation with someone, so he took him to, you know, to Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you go over to Exodus chapter 20, it's the Ten Commandments, okay? But we can do the same thing here. Let's look at it again. It says, work is to be done on 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of complete rest. Let's see. Now, if you open, you know, seventh day is the seven is seven, right? Okay, seven's not six, seven's not one. Okay, seven's not eight, seven is seven. That is one of the first things they teach you in, you know, kindergarten. You're expected to start to learn some of this stuff, right? So seven is seven. Even in new math, seven is seven, okay? We're not talking algebra here to where seven is A, or geometry to where seven is a triangle. We're seven is seven, okay? So with that, take your calendar, all right? Get a calendar, just basic calendar, doesn't have to be fancy, and start counting. Okay, on the left is the day that is called Sunday. Okay, that's day one. Now, I know some calendars, work week has started on Monday. That's not even, I mean, that's like anti-Messiah calendar, right? But it's like anti-Messiah squared or something. I don't know. But because anti-Messiah would be the true Messiah. I'm getting myself confused. That's what happens when you're living the life I am these days. So Sunday is day one, right? Okay. Start counting. Seven is what? Saturday. Okay. It's Shabbat. Now, evening and morning was the first day, so it would start at, you know, Friday night and end on Saturday night. Now, if anybody can show me in the scripture, I'm not talking about from tradition, but if anybody can show me in the scriptures Whoops, I'm going to have to do that a couple times because my computer goes to sleep mode there. But if anybody can show me in the scriptures where God changed the day from Saturday to Sunday, I'll be glad to change everything I do. Of course, I know that it can't be done, okay? Because we know that Constantine was the one that changed it. So, if you're not observing the Shabbat, according to Yaakov, James, you're living in sin. That just kind of straightforward. That's the way it goes, right? That if you know to do right, we know to do right here. If you know to do right, but do it not, it is sin. And then we go through the rest of the from there, we'll go through the other festivals, and we'll start, of course, with Passover. And, you know, we're going to see the cycle of righteousness. We're going to see the redemptive plan. We have Passover, which is about our redemption. We have the Feast of First Fruits, which is about the resurrection. And we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is that festival that we eat a lot of matzah pizzas, and is about the cleaning out of the leaven from our lives. Now, here's a concept that Passover begins, and then goes into when we start the Passover with unleavened bread, and then we go into the 7-day period of unleavened bread, and then in the center of that though is the festival of first fruits. And it's like, okay, what in the world is going on here? Why don't we have, you know, like the like Passover when Messiah was executed, and then we've got, you know, the Festival of Unleavened Bread for 3 days and three nights, and then we would go into first fruits at the end of that, his resurrection. Wouldn't that be the more accurate prophetic picture? Well, it would under our present thinking. But let me throw a wrench into this whole process. That if these festivals are types and shadows of our life, that of course exemplified in the ultimate type and shadow of Messiah, but then we are to experience this same process in our lives. And I'm not teaching this as doctrine, okay? Don't go out and take this to an extreme here. But is it possible that the reason that the Festival of First Fruits is in the center of this is that even though we are redeemed today, we still have some time along the way between here and the resurrection, which is prophesied in Yom Teruah, that it's teaching us that though you may be redeemed, and though you may be resurrected into newness of life, as long as you're living on this side of the resurrection, there's still some work to be done, okay? Now, I know people that, in fact, there's a whole denomination out there, I won't say which one it is, but there's a whole denomination that basically the root doctrine is this, that once you are sanctified, that you can't sin anymore. Well, I don't know about them, you know, but I do know about me and the struggles that I have, you know, with just the basics of life. That as long as we're in this body, upon this, in this age that we're in, we're going to deal with the leaven. And though we have been, I think it's maybe even something that Shaul was talking about, that, you know, that the things that I do, that I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do, and wretched man that I am, you know, though we are resurrected in him, though we have newness of life, though we have put him on, literally, we are still locked into this flesh. And until the resurrection, we're going to have to deal with the leaven of this world. Let me tell you, in the last few days, I have had to deal with the leaven of this world. Not in a personal nature as much as just a having to go to hospitals and have to go to doctor's offices and have to go to medical clinics and things. folks, I feel like I'm going into Pharaoh's courtyard when I go to these places, you know? It's just, I feel you go to a sterile environment like a medical clinic, and I don't know about you, I feel dirty when I'm in there. It's like, what am I doing in here? I can't really explain the what goes on in me when I'm in one of these places. I am so far out of anything that feels righteous to me. It's just the place that we're at. And so, you know, it's like you want to go out of there, out of the sterile environment and get a spiritual shower somewhere, you know, because you got all this junk around you. It's like satanic in the environment that you're in. So until we get to the resurrection, we're going to have to deal with the leaven of this world, okay? But we have, on the other end of this, the fall festivals, which were spoken about, and it is Yom Teruah, which is not Rosh Hashanah. We've talked about that. Rosh Hashanah is a rabbinical change of the calendar. We know that the calendar begins with the month that is Passover, and then the seventh month, the completion, seven being a complete number, the completion of the first festivals actually is with Yom Teruah and the resurrection, and the day that we're all looking forward to, you know, that an incredible time that will push us into the millennium. And by the way, when we observe Shabbat every week, what are we observing? We're observing the millennium. We are preparing ourselves for the millennium every single week, because this is going to be the seventh thousand year period. It is going to be the Shabbat of all Shabbats, the Shabbat of 1,000 years upon this earth. Now, after the, and of course that's, you know, talked about in Yom Teruah, we go to Yom Kippur and the time of judgment. Yom Kippur is a time that is, for all of us, should be a very serious time, understanding that everyone will stand in judgment. There are two judgments that that are spoken of in Scripture. There is the judgment of for everyone that is outside of Messiah, that they will be judged for what they've done. Their deeds will be judged, and I don't even start to even think that I have an idea of what all it's going to be in the time of judgment for these people and how that's going to go. You know, I pray it's not going to affect me to begin with. So why would I spend a whole lot of time with it except to make sure that other people understand that outside of Messiah, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged for your deeds. And it's not going to be, well, you know, your good things outweigh your bad things. It's not going to be a pretty sight. But, you know, each of us is going to stand before Him. And one thing that I think many believers forget today is that though we are in Him, though through repentance our sins are forgiven, we will still stand before Him, and we will give an account of our life and what we have done. That thought is one that I think we should have. We should never allow it to go very far from our minds. That just like the verse in Yaakov that I quoted to our congregation this week, we quote it very often. In fact, and I just talked about earlier, let not many of you be teachers, because you will have a harsher judgment. Every word that I speak on a weekly basis, I will have to give an account for. I don't know about you, that's a bit on the scary side. But the truth is that every single one of us will stand before Him and give an account for what we have done. Now, over in chapter 24, verse 10, it speaks of a man who had a fight in the camp with a man of Israel, in the course of which the son of the woman of Israel uttered the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in a curse. And this person is actually taken into the camp, and he's stoned to death. The judgment was very severe, it was very harsh, it was very quick in his life. And as I read that, you know, we can be all too quick to say, well, you know, he used the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in a curse. Well, you know, I'm not doing that. I'm not breaking the commandment of using his name in vain, okay, the third commandment. But is that true? Can we kind of run over this one a little bit too fast and not really see the depth of what this verse and the third commandment is telling us? Because it's not just about using his name in vain. The word name is, if you've heard Brad teach on this, or I've taught on this, the word name, the word Shem, is his breath, his authority. And so when we go against his authority, what are we doing? We are using his name in vain. We are cursing his name. When, let's go back to the cycles of righteousness, let's go back to this week's Torah portion of Leviticus chapter 23. When we make a decision that I know what he tells me to do, but because of emotions or because of family pressure or because of whatever we have, I'm not going to do what he says, I'm going to do something else. What are we doing? We are cursing his name. We are calling, we are saying, literally, we are using his authority, his breath, in our life, in vain. You know, why should we observe these things? Because he said so. You know, why shouldn't we observe Sunday as Shabbat? Why shouldn't we observe Monday night or Tuesday afternoon or Friday morning? Because he said so. Because he gives us the clear direction of this is what we are to do. And to do anything else is to literally take his name in vain. It's to curse his name. It's just not much plainer than that. You know, in Revelation, it talks about a curse on anyone who is adding to or subtracting from his word. I gave someone the other day a bit of homework. I'll give it to you. Get ahead of ourselves a little bit. It's over in, we'll actually go through this in, over in Deuteronomy chapter 23. It's the chapter about blessings and curses. Do this. Take this. This is a single Torah portion this week. This won't take you but a few more minutes. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you read the verses of Deuteronomy 28. Now the first third of the chapter speaks of the blessings that shall come upon a person for obeying his word. The second two-thirds speaks of the curses that shall come upon a person for not obeying his word. Okay, read it. Just read it. Yeah. Answer this question. Which side am I living in? Which side? Okay. Are you in the first third or the second two-thirds? Pretty easy. It's just not a difficult thing to figure out. Okay. Now, if you're living in the second two-thirds, whose fault is it? It's not his. His word says if you do what he says, you'll live in the first third. If you don't, you'll live in the second two-thirds. It's called repentance. It's called change of lifestyle. It's called coming, making our life line up with his word, with his breath, with his authority. Okay? Now, let's go over for a few minutes to 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel is a fascinating section this week in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 8, and 9. And in these verses, David, of course, to pick up, and the rest of this is going to be about David, the rest of 2 Samuel. In chapter 7, verse 2, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "Here I am living in a cedarwood palace, but the ark of Elohim is kept in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Do everything that is in your heart, for Adonai is with you." the setting is this, that David has gone through everything of his life, and he's gone through some incredible trials. Jonathan, Saul, they're dead. And David has taken the, he is in the city of David now, and he has built for himself a home, a house, a palace of cedar wood. And it was a, it must have been an incredible place that he built for himself. And everything's finished. And then he's sitting there one day on his throne, and he says, you know, here I am sitting here in this beautiful house that I've built, and God is dwelling in a tent. And he got it in his mind that day to build a tabernacle, or a temple, that that the Almighty could, his presence could dwell. And we know that he dwells everywhere, but it was a special place that he would dwell, and it would, he would dwell in that temple. And we'll read about how the father actually said to David, you know, you're not going to build it, but your son is going to build it. And because of the your heart toward me, David, the dynasty of your kingdom is never going to end, and is going to carry on generation after generation. And there's actually evidence that happened. And we can look in the scriptures. And of course, the fulfillment of Messiah, that his kingdom his kingdom is upon us. It is among us. It has not been established fully, but it will be, we believe, one day soon. But the thought here that David was sitting there, and one day he said, you know, I've done a lot for my own life. Now it's time for me to do something for him. There's a lot to that, isn't it? That there should be times in our life that we get our eyes off of ourselves and we get our eyes on him. And maybe there was a bit of repentance. There was a bit of struggle that was happening in David's life. We don't see that Elohim ever had a problem with this, okay? But I think that at some time, maybe David said, you know, I probably should have put him first. Why didn't I build his kingdom before I built my kingdom? Yeah, quite a message in there to each of us. But David would prepare everything, and he would do it to perfection. David would put the things together in his lifetime so that Solomon would then, you know, be able to build everything, and it would be a glorious temple. The question arises, has been, I've thought about this many times through the years, David was never asked to build that temple. Now, the prophet said, you do everything, that, you know, that Yah is with you, David. You do what's in your heart. But it says that there's no record that I can see that the father ever wanted to have anything outside of the tabernacle. And maybe he allowed David to do this just to fulfill the desires of David's heart. Don't know. Maybe it's irrelevant. I don't know. But I've often thought about this regarding the scriptures in Acts, when it says that in the last days he will restore the fallen tabernacle of David. It doesn't say that he will restore the temple of Solomon, but it says he will restore the tabernacle of David. Why? Because the tabernacle of David was a time in which the tribes had come together as one kingdom. In Solomon's time, the tribes were there would be two kingdoms, Ephraim and Judah. But during the time of David, it was a time in which the family came together as one. And you know, I think in the heart of the father, I think I can speak for on his behalf on this one. In the end, he really doesn't care about buildings. He cares about a family that is working together and living together. And so David was allowed to build the tabernacle, the temple, or to prepare so that the temple could be built. Was it ever really the will of Yah, of Elohim, to have the temple built? That, I guess, will be a question we'll have to ask him in the end. Well, to end up today, this week, we read about as he is sitting there one day on his throne, and he, I guess David is having a reflective moment, and I can understand those. I'm sitting here in the house that I grew up in, and you know, it's kind of a been like me, you know, I moved away when I was 18, 17, 18 years old, 18, I guess, and never came back to live in this area again. And just driving around, you know, there's good memories, there's bad, and you can spend some time reflecting. And so maybe David was sitting there on his throne one day, and he's reflecting, and he's considering his friend, Jonathan. And he just is thinking about Jonathan and says, you know, is there anyone left alive of the kingdom of Jonathan's family, of Saul's family, that I can bless? And someone says, yes, there is. And so into the picture comes this person called Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is, of course, the son of Jonathan. And when Jonathan was killed, the nursemaid of Mephibosheth is doesn't know about the covenant with Jonathan and David. And so the only thing she thinks is, this is going to turn out like it always does, and the next one in that comes to be the king is going to kill everybody. So she takes little Mephibosheth in her arms, and she runs off. And as she's running, she stumbles, and his legs are injured, and he's a cripple for the rest of his life. And he goes to the town of Lodabar. It's in the town of Lodabar that he understands, as he grows older, that he is of the lineage of Saul, of Jonathan. And he knows this. And he knows, you know, he knows that, you know, what has happened in history, that if he's ever found out, he's going to be killed. That's just the way they did it in those days. That's just the way they do it still today in a lot of things. I was just looking at a report on the plane going down, the Polish leaders going down, and there's a lot of things to wonder about there. But so it was the, you know, he just kind of figured if he's ever found out, he's going to die. And so he doesn't know of the covenant that he had with David. And so one day the chariots come rolling into the town of Lodabar, and they pull up in front of Mephibosheth's house. And he thinks, well, the king has found me out. I'm dead. I'm going to be taken to Jerusalem. I'm going to die today. And so he goes, he gets in there, he's, you know, forced in, but they're being nice to him. He may not understand that. And it's kind of like the last meal, you know. So they take him to Jerusalem. He stands before Jonathan. And the words that he speaks in chapter 9, verse 8, is he falls down in mercy, to plead mercy before David, and he says, what does the king desire to do with a dead dog like me? And it's then that David, and I love this teaching because of the teaching on the covenant, the whole teaching around the covenant, it's then that David reveals to Mephibosheth, son again, reveals to Mephibosheth, get over here, the covenant that he had with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. And he said, Mephibosheth, it's not about you. It's about a covenant that I had with your father. And because of that covenant, Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore to you what was taken away from you. And you're going to eat at my table. And it says that from that day on, he sat at the king's table, and he ate with the other people. You know, if he was lame, when we go back to the Torah portion, if he was lame, he was not supposed to be eating in the presence of the king. But it says, let me just read it verbatim here in 2 Samuel, back over there, 2 Samuel chapter 9. One too many pages. It's actually cold in Florida today. My hands are not working real well. And I turned one too many pages, and now I can't turn it back. Yeah. But Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both legs. because of the covenant. You know, when he pulled up to that table, nobody knew he was lame. He sat there as a whole man, and he was sitting there eating with the king. Why? Because he threw himself at the mercy of the king. He found out that day it was that the reason he was there was not about his own righteousness, but it was about a covenant that had been given to someone else, and because of that covenant, and because of the relationship that he had, that Mephibosheth had, being the son of Jonathan, he was now enjoying the benefits of that covenant. You know, can't really speak much louder, can it, to each of us. The reason that you and I are here today, the reason you're able to watch this today and understand it, is not because of anything you did. It's not because of anything I did. It's because of a covenant. It's because of a covenant that was made to Abraham. But the greatest thing that to me is, you know, as we think about that, trying to get out of the sun here, that I wasn't even born into the family. I mean, does this look like Jerusalem to you? I wasn't born in this family. I was adopted into this family. What does a king want with a dead dog like me? That's something to all of us should ask ourselves. And we should probably ask ourselves that very, very often. We don't sit here today because of our righteousness, because of anything we have done. But we sit here today enjoying this word, enjoying the relationship that we have with our Creator because of a covenant that was given to Abraham. And through Messiah, we have been grafted into and adopted into that covenant. I don't know about you. That's just an awesome thought. Incredible it is that we would be able to be allowed to be a part. As lame as we are allowed to be a part of this awesome covenant with Him. And because of that, we get to walk in His cycles of righteousness on a yearly basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. And we get to enjoy the blessings that He gives to us. Well, I come to an end of it there. Still trying to get out of the sun a little bit. And I appreciate you guys bearing with us for this. This month is going to be a little bit interesting. And I'm going to do the best I can to keep up with the Torah commentaries. I will be using the written Torah commentaries much of this month. I'll be using them for previous years, just a matter of time there. And still, you know, going through, and we're still going to get the video up as best I can. If I miss a week, I'm sure most of you will understand. Those that don't understand, well, you need to get a life maybe, but I doubt there'll be anybody that does that. So I appreciate your prayers and the emails that I've already started to receive some emails regarding. Just blew it there, okay? It's Florida sunshine, the sunshine state. So with that, Shavua Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you again next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.